We're picking up again, as I said, with this series of sermons on the mission of Jesus. And we're focusing on Luke's gospel and Luke's sequel to the gospel because Luke offers a clear picture of the path of Jesus' own mission and the transfer of that mission to his disciples. And then in Luke's sequel, in the book of Acts, we see the apostles actually carrying out this mission and what that means for us. And we begin by considering Jesus' summons for witnesses in Luke 24. This is several weeks ago. And in Acts chapter 1, and we are called Jesus' witnesses. A witness, you may remember, is a legal term. A witness is like a witness in a courtroom trial. In a legal context, the witness is the person who offers evidence to sway the decision of those rendering a verdict about some proposition, about some claim. In Luke Acts, in the great public trial about Jesus' identity, Jesus' witnesses are those who seek to establish the truth of who Jesus claimed to be. And the goal of the witness is to convince those who are rendering a verdict about Jesus that he is the Messiah who died for their sins and rose again. And in him alone is salvation. Remember, Jesus was already put to trial, formal trial, for his claims. And on that occasion, Luke makes much about the trial of Jesus in Luke. On that occasion, false witnesses were brought, pseudo-witnesses. They were brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. And Pilate examined Jesus, and he could find no reason to punish him. So in Luke's gospel, Pilate sends him to Herod, and Herod examines him. And Herod says, I can't find anything wrong with either. So he sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate says, I can't find anything wrong with him. But in the end, Jesus' claims to be the Messiah are ignored, and he is crucified as an innocent man. And his accusers prevail, but Jesus' claims are vindicated by his resurrection, which offers fresh evidence in his favor. And Jesus summons then his witnesses to take this news to the world. And that is what we are called to be, Jesus' witnesses, offering to the world the fresh evidence of his death and resurrection as the only way to escape judgment and find salvation. And that is in Christ alone. Now, I want to turn our attention to Jesus sending out his disciples to be his witnesses in the Gospel of Luke. And now this is going to be repeated in Acts, but we see the first event of it in Luke. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing our attention on Jesus preparing and instructing his disciples to be witnesses. So after the dramatic event on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus calls them to be fishers of men, in chapter 5, Jesus summons Levi, whom we know as Matthew, to follow him, and Jesus amasses numerous followers and disciples. And I have you here in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and let's look at verses 12 through 16, where out of the number of followers, and there were more than 12, Jesus selects the 12. And calls them apostles. So verse 12 of chapter 6, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Before Jesus made this decision, he prayed all night to the Father. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So around Jesus are numerous followers of disciples, and he chooses this inner circle of 12. And then, we're not going to look at this like I was going to previously, but if we go to chapter 9, at the beginning of chapter 9, he sends out the 12, and that's what we're going to get to in a few weeks. And then in chapter 10, he sends out 72 more that are his outer disciples in the larger group. 72 more he sends out. And we learn much about sending out or going as Jesus' witnesses through the instructions he gives them before sending them. However, before he sends them out, he prepares them. This really struck me this week as I prepared. I was really going to start in chapter 9 this morning. But if you will, go to chapter 8 instead, because I realized as I was going through this gospel that there's really a wonderful time of preparation where the disciples are going along with Jesus, watching his ministry, hearing his words, listening to him work. And when you read chapter 8 and then read 9 and 10, you see, aha, they're doing the same thing Jesus did in chapter 8. And so we're going to start here where Jesus prepares them experientially to follow his lead in being his witnesses. So look at chapter 8 in verses 1 through 4. It says, soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is doing. Going through the villages, proclaiming, bringing the good news. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. What 12? The 12 that he ordained in chapter 6. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. For example, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So the 12 are with him, and there are also these women who had been touched by his ministry who now want to follow him and help provide for his needs and for the needs of the apostles. And we'll see later on how when Jesus sends them out, he sends them to be provided for by other people as the proclamation of the gospel goes forth. Now, for the rest of the chapter, the 12 and these women, and most likely other disciples outside of the 12, are with Jesus. They're with him. They follow him every day. They probably find somewhere to sleep together with all of them. They find arrangements for them at night. Jesus didn't have a house to go to. He's basing most likely in Galilee out of Peter's house in Capernaum. We'll see that a little bit later too. But they're going through the houses and villages, and people are keeping them wherever they go. So there's this company, this group that's going around. And during this important time of preparation, Jesus' proclamation and his power are on display for them to behold and to learn about and to imitate. Because at the end of this trial period or this training field, Jesus is going to equip and empower them to go out and do the same thing. We can break down this chapter into two main sets of lessons the disciples who follow Jesus learned during this time. And I think these lessons are still vital for us today as we prepare to be Jesus' witnesses. Two sets of lessons. One, lessons about proclaiming and hearing. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And secondly, lessons about the power of Jesus. And you'll see that outline in your bulletin there. The lessons about proclaiming and hearing take us from verse 4 to verse 21. And then we can summarize the rest of the chapter under the title, Lessons About the Power of Jesus. And Jesus displays his power in many ways and assures them this power will go with you when you go out to be my witnesses. So, what do these disciples learn about spending time with Jesus that teaches them about their mission? Number one, lessons about proclaiming and hearing. In other words, proclaiming and hearing the word of truth, the word of the gospel, speaking it and hearing it. And there are three paragraphs in this section in which Jesus teaches on proclaiming and hearing. Now, between the two activities, the one is more assumed, the proclaiming. The hearing is the one that gets the emphasis. In fact, as I read verses 4 through 21, I want you to pay attention to the number of times that the word hear or hearing or heard occurs. So follow along here, verses 4 through 21. Pay attention to the word hearing. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, these seeds that sprouted, it withered. It withered away because it had no moisture. And some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things and called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that, in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar and puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Notice the word hear in that section at least 9 times. And then we have this admonition in verse 18. Take care how you hear. So we're going to focus this morning on hearing for a few moments. I know I've mentioned this before, but someone once compared the way we listen to preaching and teaching and maybe even the way we read our own Bibles to the pre-flight instructions of the stewardess on an airplane. She's standing tall in the front of the plane, giving vital information to the passengers which could save their lives in the event of an emergency. But hardly anyone is listening. You can tell the guy who's never flown before because they're looking at the pamphlets and giving great attention, and they hear the words, if the plane goes down, and they perk up. Most of the people are not paying attention. They've flown before. They know the drill. Make sure you know your nearest exit. Your seat cushions can be used as flotation devices. If the oxygen mask drops in front of you, please assemble it over your face and before helping the person next to you. But everyone is zoned or reading or looking at their iPhones. I read that one exasperated airline stewardess was so tired of people ignoring her, she actually said, when the oxygen mask drops in front of you, place it over your belly button and breathe normally. And nobody noticed. So when I flew Delta Airlines to San Diego the other month, I saw that they've come up with a new way of keeping people's attentions during the pre-flight announcements. In front of every seat is a personal screen if you're on a long flight. And on the screen, they show about a 5-minute video of the safety instructions. And they're filled with comical situations that keep your attention. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've seen this. If you go online, you can see these too. For instance, when the attendant on the screen says that all items are to be stored in the compartment above, in the background, you see a chef placing a whole pizza in the overhead bin. And when she says that all electronic items are to be put away, you see a passenger who's mixing cookies in her seat, and she takes her mixer out and then puts it under the seat. Next to a no smoking symbol, you see a no water skiing symbol, and that sort of thing. And all of this in order to get frequent flyers to listen to information that they don't think they need. And that's really the issue. Because if the passengers were urgent to hear the information, the humorous video would have never occurred to anyone to make. If there were a loud noise in the middle of the flight over the Atlantic, and soon afterward, the stewardess stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, we have a problem with one of the engines. Please listen carefully while I give you some instructions that you need for our safety. Everybody is going to be paying attention then. Well, listen, Is this the word of God or is it not? This is what God says. These are the words of life. Look, if you don't believe these words, you are lost without hope. It's true. This is the revelation God has given to us. But do we become weary of hearing these words? Do we really listen? Are we zoned? I don't mean zoned in front of a preacher. Okay, there are preachers who can zone people, and I know I'm guilty of that, I'm sure, several times. Zoning people out. You go on too long, or you say something too complicated. I'm talking about when the word of God is being clearly explained, does it excite us? Do we want to listen? Do we listen in? Because, hey, this is God speaking. And we want to know what he says. But this idea of hearing in the text, as in so many other biblical passages, goes even beyond that. Because he's not just talking about somebody who's giving good attention and listening really well. He's talking about hearing and obeying. How do we know that we're really listening to the text? It's because we have a desire to obey the text, to do what God is telling us to do. In fact, Jesus has already made this point in his teaching. Would you flip back a couple pages again to Luke chapter 6 at the end of this Sermon on the Plain? In Matthew's Gospel 5 through 7, you have the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus is on a plane when he gives the same sermon, although it's obviously not the same time period. So we know Jesus preached the same sermon at least more than once, because we have it represented in Luke's Gospel. But at the end of this sermon, just as in Matthew's Gospel at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives this parable starting in verse 46. Have you ever really paid attention to this? Because it's made into a child Sunday school song, and our ideas need to go beyond that song about this verse. He says, starting in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built, founded on a rock. But the one who hears and does not do my words is like a man who built his house on the ground or the sand without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." What is the difference between these two people? Both of them hear, both of them build. One of them is obedient, the other one is not. That's what makes the difference. That's the one who is really hearing, the one who is obeying. Look at Luke chapter 8 again and verse 10. When the disciples asked Jesus to explain to them the parable of the sower, notice what Jesus replies, and he's using here words from Isaiah 6 that were actually given to Isaiah the prophet. Luke 8, chapter 10, the disciples say, "What does this parable mean?" Verse 10 says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." And there's much that we could say here about what Jesus tells his disciples and how that compares to what God told Isaiah and that sort of thing. But here is the essence of what he's saying. The truth, he says, is a secret or a mystery in the sense that it is revelation from God which must be revealed. Do you realize that revelation, by its definition, is something that is totally unknowable, something we would never have a clue about, except that God chose to tell us it somehow. And his word is full of revelation. His word is revelation. Things that we would have no idea about except God chose to reveal them to us. And that's what secret or mystery is here. And those who hear the truth proclaimed and explained to them fall into two classifications of people. Those like the disciples who hear and believe. They hear and they want more. They hear and they ask, "What should I do?" They respond in the way Jesus describes at the end of verse 15. They hear the word and hold it fast in an honest and good heart. In John chapter 6, for instance, Jesus spoke some difficult mysteries. And John says that many of Jesus' followers went away and did not follow him anymore. And Jesus, of course, turns to the 12 and he says, "Are you going to go away too?" And Peter, speaking for the 12 in John 6:68 says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, that's one kind of hearer. The one who says, there's life in those words. The ones like the Gentiles in Acts 13 that Brother Larry read who responded, "We want to hear more about this matter. Tell us again. Meet with us next Sabbath day." There's life in those words. I want to know more. I want to hear more. The one whose heart is warmed and feels alive at the proclamation of the very words of God. That's how the disciples felt. At least 11 of them felt that way, we later learn. It doesn't mean that the disciples understood everything that Jesus said right away. In fact, just because they were hearers doesn't mean they understood the parable. Jesus had to explain it to them. But they wanted to know. They were eager to hear. They were waiting for the explanation of what it meant. They cared. They were hungry. They are like those of whom Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd, and my sheep follow me because they know my voice. But they will not follow a stranger. They will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." In Eastern countries today, we can find out how they used to lead sheep back in Jesus' day, because they still lead sheep much the same way. In the West, they drive sheep. In the East, they lead sheep. It's very different. One author says that he was with two shepherds in the East who had put all of their sheep in a single cave for shelter during the night. Two shepherds, two different flocks, they shoved them all into one cave because there was a big storm that came up and they had to protect the sheep. And in the morning, this author said he wondered how they were going to get the sheep sorted out. They didn't have branding and that sort of thing. But he said that it was easy. One of the shepherds went away on top of a hill and called a call that only his sheep knew. And as soon as he called that call, all of his sheep ran up the hill to meet him, and the other ones stayed behind because they knew the voice of their shepherd. So the question for us is, whose voice are we listening to? Whose voice are we in tune with? When the voice of wealth and affluence call for us to follow, do we eagerly raise our heads and run after some new scheme? When the voice of popularity or acceptance from others calls to us, do we become consumed with what we must do to fit in? Are our ears straining to listen to what is in style or popular or hip or fun, so that our lives are characterized by always running after some new attraction? Or are there other things or ideas or people whose voice infatuates us and we have to run after it? Or rather, in the din and confusion of all of the voices of this world, do we hear the voice of our shepherd and raise our head and think, that's my shepherd calling. I want to know what he says. I want to follow him. That's how a disciple of Christ hears the word of God. How's your hearing this morning? In the parable of the sower and the seeds here in verses 4 through 15, Jesus taught his disciples as well as the crowds who listened to him that the majority of people who hear the truth do not really hear it at all. Jesus told them in verse 5, if you'll look there, that when the sower casts his seeds, or when the witness of the word is given forth, sometimes the seed of the word falls along the path where the ground is hardened and the seeds are trampled by people and the birds of the air come and eat them up. And this means, Jesus later explains in verse 12, that the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Some who hear the word proclaimed are attacked by satanic intervention. That's what Jesus says here. Jesus' explanation indicates some kind of demonic activity at work. Someone hears the truth proclaimed and he or she finds it confusing or offensive or objectionable, or maybe there is some distraction in the environment, or some other urgent need comes up, and so the word is forgotten and ignored, and that's the idea, I think, of Satan just snatching it away. It's not even remembered anymore. The seed of the word never germinates, and the opportunity is gone, and Jesus says the devil loves to intervene and snatch those seeds away from the soil of the heart. Like a hungry bird, Satan is perched, just waiting for that seed to be spread so he can come and snatch it away. But there's a second scenario Jesus talks about in verse 6. Some of the seeds fall on the rock or the rocky soil, and it says the seeds grow up, but they wither away because they don't have any moisture. And Jesus explains in verse 13 that these are ones who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Hey, that sounds good. I'm in. But these have no roots. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. So there are those who seem like believers. They assent to the gospel. They begin to come to church. They're enthusiastic about the word. They even enjoy the fellowship of the people of God. Imagine that. They seem happy, but trials come. They grow bitter. They blame God. Or they're threatened by persecution, or they're ridiculed for their faith, and they turn away from following the truth. Remember when we went through Hebrews, that was the warning to the people in Hebrews. Don't fall away from Christ because of coming persecution. Grab onto him and hang on, because he is your only source of life and your only hope. 1 John 2:19 says of those that they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were from us, but they weren't of us. For if they had been of us, they would have had continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. In other words, there has to be continuation in obedience in order for there to be evidence of genuine faith. Third, there's a scenario that Jesus describes in verse 7. Jesus says that some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked the seeds. And he explains in verse 14 that this represents those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. In other words, something better than the word captures their attention. Either cares like trials or responsibilities or urgent matters or riches or pleasures, and in the end, they do not follow the word. They spend their lives following other pursuits. I want you to notice what it says there in verse 14. That their fruit does not mature. What has to happen to the seed in Jesus' parable before it represents a person who is truly saved? Who has truly come to Christ in this parable and has eternal life? The seed that germinates, the seed that puts down roots, the seed that grows tall and then shows signs maybe of producing fruit? No, none of those really are of Christ. The only seed that represents the true believer is the one which Jesus says grows and yields fruit, verse 8, and who bears fruit with patience, verse 15. In other words, a person whose life is marked by long-term faithful obedience to God, which manifests itself in a life which has been changed by God. Now, don't get the New Testament theology wrong here. He's not saying you got to stick it out and be faithful to God and then you'll be saved in the end. That's not what he's saying at all. There are theological positions which twist it to mean that, but all the New Testament ever says is, hey, this is evidence that you really have embraced Christ. And if you don't see long-term obedience, that is the New Testament evidence that you haven't embraced Christ, because all of this is the work of Christ in you. It's not something you do on your own. It's something that is only operational through the Holy Spirit. That's what hearing looks like. And Jesus is telling his disciples, in essence, look, you're going to be sent out in my name. You're going to be scattering the seeds of the word. Well, there's something you have to be prepared for. Not everyone is going to be changed by that word. They're not going to be falling at your feet everywhere you go saying, what must I do to be saved? Some will utterly reject the word. Some will accept it, and they'll join your group for a while. They'll follow you. They'll say, hey, I'm in. But eventually they'll fall away. And others will embrace it, but they'll be distracted, and they'll go off. Later on in Luke 9, we'll see how some want to come to Christ, but they're distracted by other things, and they fall away. This is exactly what we see happening in Jesus' ministry as we continue to read Luke. There are some who embrace him and they hold on, but the majority do not accept him. And they're pulled away from the word for other reasons. Now, very briefly here, and then we'll go to the table. There are two other teachings of Jesus in the verses following the sower and the seeds, which is basically making the same point. So I'm not going to spend much time here. But we have, first of all, the unhidden lamp in verses 16 through 17 of this passage. It says that no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. And the light, seeing the light, obviously represents the truth being cast forth. Just like the seeds being scattered, here's the light of the truth being broadcast so everybody can see it. And Jesus says, nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light. The reason people don't understand the truth is not because they're not being told the truth. He says, take care then how you hear. The word goes forth to all. Just like the seeds are scattered on so many, the seeds just aren't scattered just on the good soil. The seeds are scattered on all kinds of soil. But it's only that one kind of soil where the seed germinates. In the same way, the light is shown to everyone. And we have to take care how we hear. It's not in the proclamation of the word that determines whether or not a person is saved. It is in the way the person responds to the message. You can listen to sermons all your life. You can read through the Bible every year. I think a lot of us do that, don't we? We start our read of the Bible through the year programs, and we see how far we can get this year in being faithful every day to read the scripture. That is a good effort every time we do it. But if you do not embrace the word with a heart of faith, evidenced by obedience, you are still lost in your sins. I don't care how much you hear the word. You have to embrace it and hold on. If you respond to the word by faith, to you even more will be given. That's what Jesus says in verse 18. Like the disciples who wanted to know more, more was given to them. And you will deepen in your understanding of the word, and your love for the Lord will grow. But without proper hearing, he says here, even what you have already been told will be taken away. You'll forget about it with neglect, and it will not produce anything of value to you. And finally, Luke cements this idea from the teaching of Jesus by recounting a specific incident in verses 19 through 21. I love this passage, and I love the way it's presented in the other gospel writers as well. Sometime we'll talk about this passage. It's a really key text in the gospels. But it says the mother and brothers came to him, and they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd. And the other gospel writers let us know that Jesus is teaching in a house, and they're at the door, and they can't get in because of the press of the crowd. And Mark says Jesus looks around on all of the crowd before he actually says this. But he says, you know, who is my mother and my brothers? Who's my real family? Who's in the family of God? Jesus says here, those who hear the word of God and do it. And the question is, are you truly a member of God's family? And if you are, you long for the word. You hunger for the word. You want to know the word. Jesus would tell us this morning, you need to be a good listener. You need to hear the word with eagerness and desire. You need to long to know the Lord through his word. Happy to obey God's will. It's not as if we're waiting for God to say something so we can determine whether or not it's something we want to do. We already want to do it, and we're just waiting to know more. That's how his disciples respond. That's how they hear. God is calling upon us through this text to evaluate how much we love his word. And he's calling us to evaluate our eagerness to obey the word. And I trust this year, as we go forward as Bethany Bible Church, and as God continues to work in our hearts and in our lives, we will be those people over there in that church who love the word of God. I'll tell you what, I love to preach the word of God. I love to study the word of God. But there are so many things I would never be able to say from a pulpit. We would have to maybe just stick with some simpler things all the time if you as a congregation didn't have hearts that know the word and really want to know more. It is a privilege preaching to you week by week. I want you to know that. There's so many of you who hunger for the word, but we can hunger more. And I hope we never lose our love for the precious word of God.